Our scripture reading comes from the book of 2 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and then we'll also read a portion of chapter 2. We're beginning a new book of the Bible today. Having completed 1 Thessalonians, we're now turning our attention to the second letter, 2 Thessalonians. And please note there is a outline in your bulletins of the issues we will be looking at today, and 4 points to support the second letter. So let us begin this morning with the reading of 2 Thessalonians verses 1 and 2, and then the first 4 verses of chapter 2 as well. This is the reading of God's Word. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 2, Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to Him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Thus the reading of God's Word this morning from the book of 2 Thessalonians. As we begin the book of 2 Thessalonians, we must begin, first of all, with some background issues. You should know that the majority of the Christian world does not believe that the Apostle Paul wrote 2 Thessalonians. All the liberals reject this idea of Pauline authorship. One of the main reasons they reject this idea is because of what they see as a different message between the letters of 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. The main point of contention is what they see as a tension between 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the apostle is addressing the issue concerning the day of the Lord. He states in that portion of his letter that the times and the seasons are unknown. We cannot predict the coming of the day of the Lord. It will come like a thief in the night, quoting from verse 2. In chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, the apostle identifies a potential sign that the day of the Lord is coming. That a man of lawlessness will come. In other portions of Scripture, this man is considered the Antichrist. That he will come on the day before the Lord comes, and that we will see when we know that he comes, that the Lord Jesus Christ is about to come as well. The liberals see this as a contradiction. They say, how could this be the same man writing these two letters? On the one hand, he says, we can't know when Christ is coming. There's no signs that we can tell. On the other hand, they say, in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, he declares there is a way that we can tell whether the Lord is about to come soon. In response to this, we point out to them what the apostle tells us in chapter 3, verse 17 of 2 Thessalonians. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. Pretty clear in that verse that the apostle himself has written this letter, but the liberals have an answer for that as well. They claim that the apostle makes no other statement like this in any of his letters, and this is the sure sign of a deceiver, of somebody who is writing a letter and he wants the letter to have authority, so he signs it as if it is Paul's name, specifically stating that I, Paul, write this letter, so his letter will be taken seriously and treated with authority. Well, in any commentary you pick up on 2 Thessalonians, this will be one issue that is discussed and dealt with first of all. We, of course, look at the scriptures much differently than those who seek to tear it down or find contradictions. Instead, we recognize that the scriptures are God's infallible and inerrant word. We believe, as Paul tells us in Timothy, that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. If all scripture is God-breathed and God doesn't make errors, that means that there is no errors in the scriptures, and when the scriptures tell us something, we believe it is God's word. So when the apostle begins in verse 1 of chapter 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, stating that they are a trinity of authors, Paul the first one on the list, we believe that Paul is the author because the Bible tells us and the letter identifies Paul as the author. When we come to chapter 3, verse 17, and the apostle writes, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand," we believe that the Bible tells us and God tells us through the inspiration of the apostle Paul who wrote this, that Paul is the author and that God inspired him to write this letter. Well, that brings us then to a second disputed issue concerning this book. Again, if you were to pick up any commentary on the book of 2 Thessalonians, a second disputed issue that considerable time would be given is the issue of sequence, letter B on your outlines. The sequence of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. There are a good number of people who think that 2 Thessalonians was actually written first before 1 Thessalonians. There's no doubt that these letters were written close to one another, probably within several months' time, although we can't be sure. The apostle, of course, has moved on from Thessalonica. He has left Berea, as we're told in the book of Acts. He is in Athens, and while in Athens, he sends Timothy to Thessalonica with one of the letters, and Timothy has returned. These letters are written with only a few months of one another, probably both from Athens. Nevertheless, there is this dispute concerning the sequence. There are those who say that 2 Thessalonians should come first, going against 2,000 years of church history. They argue, for example, that the persecutions reflected in 1 Thessalonians are spoken of in the past. In 2 Thessalonians, the author addresses persecutions as if they are taking place in the present. That would indicate that the second letter should come first because at that time the apostle is writing to them about their persecutions, and by the time the next letter comes, 1 Thessalonians, in their view, the persecutions are past. A second point they would make again comes back to that portion that we find in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 17. When the apostle states, "I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand, this is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine, it is the way I write," the apostle is saying something that would logically be in a first letter, not the second letter. This is something they say he would identify with the first letter, making sure that they know that the apostle himself has written this letter. Well, as I said a moment ago, 2,000 years of church history has indicated that 1 Thessalonians is first and 2 Thessalonians is second. But not only do we have the support of church history behind us and that the sequence is what you find in your Bibles, there are some other points that can be made. First of all, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 15, the apostle writes this, "So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter." In that verse, the apostle is referring to a previous letter, no doubt the book of 1 Thessalonians, which he previously wrote and sent. Second, In 1 Thessalonians, the apostle spends a great deal of time discussing and writing about his first visit or his first time with them as Thessalonians. He spends a great deal of time talking about his first visit and how he cared for them, how he loved them, how he longs to return to them, how thankful he was and is for the way that they received him and the message that he proclaimed to them. There is little mention of any of that in the second letter. If you went to visit Grandpa and Grandma during Christmas time, and you drove home after a visit there because they live a long ways away, in your first letter you would write thanking them for your visit and reflecting on the time that you spent there with them. In the second letter, since you've already moved on, you would logically spend less time writing concerning that first visit. It was already covered in the first letter. Again, an indication that 1 Thessalonians is the first letter, 2 Thessalonians is the second letter in the sequence. The third reason, and most important reason, is the tone of 2 Thessalonians, which some have said is colder than the warmth of the first letter. In the first letter, the apostle writes in chapter 2 concerning how he loved them as a nursing mother taking care of her own children, how he treated them as a father would discipline his own children. He uses the expressions of family love and family care that he has for the flock, for those he has ministered to. There is very little mention of those terms or those words, that expression of family love, in the second letter. The second letter is written so that it basically sums up or clarifies some of the main issues that were previously addressed in the first letter. And now that the apostle has gotten past all of that and he's heard more information about these various issues, he writes his second letter much more quickly, much more to the point, carrying on his address about these specific issues, what more needs to be said, what further questions need to be answered. And he quickly answers them in his second letter, getting past all the warmth, all the background issues, all the reflections on the first visit. He writes this second letter in three short chapters, further carrying on the points that he desired to make and began making in the first letter. And so, if you look on your outlines, I have laid out for you there, under letter B, after letter B, four main points which help us to see the main points that the apostle wishes to make in this second letter, and how the apostle is carrying on the thoughts that he has already expressed to them in the first letter, completing what further questions they may have. The first issue that he deals with in 2 Thessalonians is the persecution. You remember in 1 Thessalonians, the apostle wrote extensively about the persecution that they faced and that they suffered. In chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, verse 14, the apostle wrote this: "For you, brothers, became imitators of the churches of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind." Later in chapter 3, he expresses great concern to them because the persecution is so great, he is concerned that they will give up their faith and perhaps give up the Lord. Well, in 2 Thessalonians, the apostle comes back to this issue. And in chapter 1, he writes in verse 4, again concerning this persecution: "There we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in all the afflictions that you are enduring." And then he expresses to them words of comfort and words of encouragement concerning all they have gone through and all they have faced. In verse 6, he states, "Since indeed God considers it just to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." The apostle is letting them know that yes, the persecutions you have faced are difficult. Yes, you have suffered much in this life, but take comfort. For you have left behind this world that is perishing. You have embraced the Savior that God has sent and will send. And those who have inflicted those persecutions on you will be judged on that day, will themselves be punished with vengeance by the Lord upon those who have treated you that way. That will be the day of your deliverance and the day of their condemnation by the Lord himself when he returns. That is a message which has not been shared with them before. That is a message for them to think about concerning the future, concerning what is happening to them, for a recognition that though they face trouble in this world, God will send deliverance and God's justice will make things right. A second issue which comes before them is again this issue of the day of the Lord. As I mentioned at the beginning of this sermon, the liberals see it as a contradiction. But essentially, this issue concerning the day of the Lord is filled out more fully than he did in the first letter. In the first letter, at the end of chapter 4, he writes about that great day of the Lord when Christ will come and what it will be like. In chapter 5, he writes in 1 Thessalonians concerning the times and the seasons, and that it will be a day that will come as a surprise to the unbelieving, but the believing will expect it and know it is to come. Well, now in 2 Thessalonians, another issue has come before them of which the Apostle Paul has heard. This time there is concern, or indications have been given to them, that the day of the Lord has already happened, that somehow they've missed it. In chapter 2, verse 1, the apostle writes, "Now concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or by a spoken word or by a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has already come." False information has been sent. There are those claiming to be Paul or claiming to have the Spirit of Christ that are saying, "The day of the Lord has come and you've missed it, it's too late." The apostle responds, verse 3, "Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God." The apostle indicates to them that no, the day of the Lord has not come yet. You have not missed it, because you will know when this man of lawlessness will come. He has to come first. In other letters that we find in the New Testament, this man is referred to as the Antichrist. Now, John's book tells us that many Antichrists will come. There will be many that will have this spirit of the Antichrist. Some would refer to this person as Adolf Hitler, who had that spirit of the Antichrist. Not necessarily that he was the Antichrist, but he had that spirit of the Antichrist seeking to bring destruction upon Christ's church. But nevertheless, when we look at this letter that the apostle writes, the apostle is referring to a man of lawlessness. He's referring to a man that will specifically be known in that context concerning that. And when that man comes, that is the time that we will know that the day of the Lord is near and that the Lord is about to come. No, this is not a contradiction from what he has said in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians. Instead, the apostle is carrying on further what he has already laid as a foundation concerning the day of the Lord. Yes, it will be unexpected. Yes, we won't know exactly when it will happen. But here is one thing, perhaps, that you can look for. Not necessarily that you see it and it's going to happen the next moment. But essentially, when this Antichrist comes, or this man of lawlessness, of which Paul describes him in chapter 2, we will know that the coming of the Lord's return is near. In the next issue, the third issue that the apostle addresses in this letter is the issue of idleness. Now, previously in 1 Thessalonians, he refers to this issue briefly. And it's not idols like the worship of idols. What the apostle is referring to in this letter, chapter 4, verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians, is concerning laziness or lack of work. He writes to them in chapter 4, verse 11 of 1 Thessalonians, "Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may live properly before outsiders and dependent on no one." In other words, there were those in the church who were saying to themselves, the Lord is coming, so why do we have to work? Let's just live off the wealthy people and wait for his return. There were no doubt people who isolated themselves within the church and said, there's persecution out there, they don't like us out there, so let's just isolate ourselves and stay in our homes, stay away from the culture around us, and wait on the Lord's return and live off the wealthy in the church. The apostle has declared previously in the letter that this is not what they are to do. They are to mind their own affairs, they're to work with their hands, they're to live and to work as the apostle himself worked as a tent maker, working night and day, earning his living so that he could continue to live among them and proclaim God's word. Well, now in 2 Thessalonians, he comes back to this issue. And this time, it's not further instruction concerning what those people are to do, but it's what the church should do in dealing with those who are idle. In chapter 3, verse 6, he writes, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition you received from us." Discipline, you see. Instruction with how to treat the person who's not living a faithful life, who is not working, who is not serving God. Later on, in verse 10 of that same chapter, chapter 3, verse 10, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For if we hear from that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busybodies, now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Again, instructions. If you don't work, you do not eat. Now, my mom used to quote that to me, but that isn't necessarily how that verse should be applied. But nevertheless, what the apostle is indicating here is that, yes, you've got idolaters among you. You've got those who aren't living faithfully, who are not serving Christ and serving one another. You need to deal with those, and here is how you deal with them. Again, the next step in what the apostle has to further explain and further expound upon concerning this issue of idleness within the Thessalonican church. The second letter clearly follows the first letter in its sequence. Well, the final connection that you may notice between the two letters really helps us answer those two issues that we've talked about earlier in this sermon. The first issue is concerning authorship. The second issue is concerning sequence. But as we look at the beginning of this letter, once again we see the similar opening, the similar greeting that we found in the first letter. The apostle begins in chapter 1, verse 1, with the same triad, the same trinity of senders of the letter: Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. In no other letter in the New Testament does the apostle begin with three names. There's times when he begins a letter saying that this letter is from Paul. There are times he begins a letter by saying that the letter is from Paul and Timothy, my brother. But in this letter to 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, he begins with the same three names: Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. Evidence that this is not a letter written by somebody else trying to imitate Paul or impersonate him, but this letter, it was written by the apostle himself because he states it and because of the unique way in which this letter begins. Second, as you move on in this greeting, you see again the reflection of the union that Paul wants to express to them concerning their union with God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The letter is written to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, unique to the letters to the Thessalonians is this union that is reflected. Paul begins other letters in the New Testament with Paul's name, and it's being sent to the saints in Thessalonica or to the church in Ephesus, wherever it is. But in this letter, the apostle adds that phrase at the end, to the church of the Thessalonians that are in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Unique to these two letters, evidence to us that the apostle wrote these letters, evidence to us that the apostle is carrying on what has previously been said. Now, if you look carefully at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians and the beginning of 2 Thessalonians, you will notice one difference. The letter of 1 Thessalonians is written to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians, the apostle writes that the letter is to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He has changed it from the Father to our Father. There is a question: is this second letter less warmly written than the first letter? That perhaps the apostle, who so warmly describes his love for them as a mother who nurses her children or as a father who disciplines his children, that somehow the second letter is cold and no family love is expressed. Well, it's there, you see. For the apostle describes them that they are part of God's family, that God is our Father. He's not just God the Father, He is our Father. As Christ knew Him as Father while on earth, as the Son thinks of the Father, so are you a son of the Father. He is our Father. We are sons of God. Jesus Christ, who has died on the cross and paid for our sins, has enabled us to become sons of God. We call Him our Father. And you Thessalonians, who have given so much evidence in your life by what you have endured and gone through, you can take comfort that God is your Father. What greater expression of family love could you find or could you seek to understand? And as the apostle begins his second letter, he expresses that to them in the very greeting, in which he expresses not only reminding them of their union with God, their union with Christ, by stating it all together, just as he has stated Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, so is the church, God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, all in union with one another. He also expresses to them that they belong to the same Father, our God and Father, Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then finally, in verse 2, you also see one difference between 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. This time, you see in 1 Thessalonians, the apostle begins by saying, "Grace to you and peace." That's the only letter in the New Testament in which the apostle begins this way: grace to you and peace, nothing more. But in 2 Thessalonians, the apostle carries on like he does in all the rest of his letters: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He not only expresses to them grace and peace, but he indicates where that grace and peace is from. It is from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the things we know about Paul's letters is that some of the earliest letters, and many people believe that 1 Thessalonians was the earliest, is that there is development in his letters. That he more fully, in his later letters, which are written later, fully expresses himself, fully works out his greetings, fully expresses what he means by grace to you and peace. And no doubt, as the second letter follows the first, the apostle is carrying on what he has previously written. He describes to them clearly the source: grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a reminder as to where that grace and peace is from. You see, they live in a world, as this letter testifies, which they do not find peace. In the first chapter, the persecution, the afflictions that they face is addressed. They are reminded of it. They look forward to Christ's return when there will be no more and peace. In the second chapter, we read about the man of lawlessness that will come, that will bring destruction and greater persecution than ever before. And they will know no peace. But they find in their Creator, in the God who has saved them through Jesus Christ. The apostle begins this letter reminding them that in Him they have peace. They are at peace because their sins are gone. They are at peace because of what Christ did for them on the cross. Their sins are washed away. They stand at peace with God the Father Himself. They recognize that that grace of Jesus Christ, His blood spilled on the cross, has been sufficient to cover their sins. And so the apostle can begin his letter by saying, grace to you and peace. You have God's grace. You have His peace. You are at peace with Him. And I, Paul, as His servant, express that grace and peace to you. Because you are at union with Him. You belong to Him. He has saved you in Christ Jesus. And though you face trouble and difficulties on this earth, in Him you are already at peace. You already have experienced and know His grace, which is sufficient for you forevermore. And so in this second letter to the Thessalonians, the apostle is coming back to previous issues, previous themes, and he's addressing them more specifically and how they are to look at and understand this world in which they live in. He further expands what he means concerning the future. He writes more concerning sins and difficulties he has previously addressed in the letter. This letter is written by the apostle. This letter goes through a further expansion in sequence of what he has previously said. And this letter is a reminder to them and to us that even though we live in a world which does not love Christ, which does not love God, we as His people have been delivered by our Savior. We look forward to His return. Nevertheless, as we experience trouble, pain, and difficulty and suffering in this world, we rejoice about the union that we already have with Him, that we already know His grace and His peace, which is forevermore. These background issues will come back to us as we work our way through this letter. Nevertheless, we can be thankful that in this letter, the apostle seeks to answer many of their questions, many of our questions. May we find in those answers the strength the peace and the grace of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this second letter of the apostle. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us the truth and the scriptures, that even though there are those who attack those scriptures or seek to doubt them, we can trust and know that your scriptures are inerrant and infallible and without error, that together as we read them and understand them, we know that they are true, we have no doubt. And Lord, even this morning, as again we have looked specifically at this letter and how it further indicates issues in this church, we also see, Lord, a reflection on our own church, on our own questions. We thank you for the apostles' greeting. We thank you for the expression of grace and peace, for we know that in Jesus Christ we too have this grace and peace. May you help us to know this and understand this as we face difficulties in this life. May we find comfort and strength in it. May we know that no matter what happens to us, no matter what illness, persecution, or difficulty we face, grace and peace is ours in Jesus Christ forevermore. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.